As we know, today is Palm Sunday. I was listening to Alistair Begg this week, and I like what he said. Sundays like this, I'm going to tell you, they can be a chore for a pastor. Because you got two things going on. You have familiarity, where a lot of you go, I got this down. And you're not listening. You're not letting God speak newness to you. Or on my end of it, the pastor wants to make it really creative. Like, hey, we're going to do Palm Sunday through the eyes of the donkey. You know, I learned years ago, I'm not going to bring anything that you haven't heard. I'm not going to have a fresh revelation on what Palm Sunday is, but we're going to review it. And I'm going to ask you to allow God to speak to your heart, to be open. Say, Lord, touch me. So I'm talking about Palm Sunday, a portrait of mercy. Luke 19. Now, Jesus had already gone, told his disciple, go into the city, you're going to see a donkey, etc., etc. So now he's coming in. He says, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out, Lord, we speak to you today. We pray to you today. Speak to us, God. Let us not filter what we hear through our own opinions and understanding. But by your Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us revelation, Lord. Speak to us today, Lord God. We praise you, Lord. In your name, amen. One of the major things I want to talk about today, I want to talk about mercy. You know, Compassion International describes mercy as, mercy is the compassionate treatment of those in distress, especially when it is within one's power to punish or harm. Isn't that us? There's nobody in this room that doesn't deserve God's punishment or his harm. Yet we rejoice on today that Jesus gives us mercy. He gives us love. He gives us a way out if we choose. You know, mercy means forgiveness. It means benevolence and kindness. You know, one of the things that, you know, we have downstairs, Second Chances, we rent it out and they give away clothing and furniture. You know, Bridge to Hope is an example of mercy to those people who are in need. You know, when I read this account of Jesus' triumphal entry, you know, we see so many characteristics of God on full display. His sacrifice, his selflessness, his love, his mercy. You know, and I think it's important. I mean, one day in God's eyes is not any better than another, but it's important this time of year for us to reflect, what is Easter? What does this mean for me? What has God done for me? You know, we need to be encouraged today by the love of Jesus and how much he values you. You know, I was just thinking about this last night, and I was thinking about, you know, I was texting back and forth with a college friend of mine who really means a lot to me. We're good friends, and, you know, we're texting back and forth, and we're talking about basketball and all kinds of stuff, and I just said, man, you've been such a blessing in my life. I mean, there was a time I was just down and out, and he came by my side. For weeks at an end, and he just encouraged me, and he loved me, and he made me feel so good. And as wonderful as he is, Jesus is even better. So today we're going to talk about mercy with might. First point I want to make, Jesus knew what he was doing. You know, it always bothers me to read these verses because the crowd does what we do to Jesus so often. We come here, we proclaim his name, we put palm branches down, we just get excited for God, but then he doesn't do what we want him to, and we really get bummed out. You know, the public celebration of Jesus did two things. The first thing, it fulfilled prophecy about Israel's king. Zechariah, it's not going to be up there, 9:9 says, "Rejoice, O people." This was written 4,500 years before Christ. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey," riding on a donkey's colt. We have to realize one thing. We can look at donkeys and we have our own opinions. But back then, if you went to war and you were victorious and you were the hero, you would ride into town on a donkey and the crowd would throw palms in front of you. So what were they doing? What was Jesus doing? Because we saw so often in the Gospels where Jesus says, "Hey, don't tell anybody I did this," because it's all about timing of revelation. So Jesus comes into the city on the donkey. He is proclaiming, "I am the king," and the Pharisees know exactly what he's doing. Jesus' actions cause the religious leaders to act, and I'm going to ask you, don't be like the crowd. Accept God for who he is. Don't expect him to move in a certain way. We get disappointed when we don't understand. We get disappointed when God doesn't do things our way. The disciples and the others thought Jesus was going to come into town like Rambo and take care of Rome. That's not what he did. He washed the feet of his disciples. The first among you should be last. So often we don't understand what God's doing. Why am I still in this situation? If you're in a hard situation, it's in part because God wants to teach you how gracious he is. God will do whatever in my life to strip me of my own dependence, of my own understanding, until I fully rely upon him. So when we try to understand life, it doesn't work. You know, I've looked at the last 10 years and I looked at some of the things that's happened in this church, and can I tell you, it doesn't make sense to me. You know, last week, Mike Bartholomew spoke here. I remember in December of 2001, Mike had a fantastic assistant pastor named Tim Grant, probably the best worship leader I've ever met. Tim's playing basketball at Faith Fellowship Church, walked into the hallway, boom, 49 years old, he's dead of a heart attack. That church was shaken. The church was shaken, and that church went through a downfall for a decade or so. But God is real. And they clung to God, and they said, "We don't understand why this happened, Lord, but we're going to believe you, and we're going to move forward with you." Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Will you please understand? Give God control. Do you have peace this morning? If not, one of the things I'm going to ask you to do is go back and listen to Pastor Bartholomew's teaching on the Holy Spirit, and he gives us peace. It says, "The increase of his government and the peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Close your eyes right now. Please. Do you have zeal for Jesus? Are you bursting at the seams? 20 years ago tonight, this month, Syracuse University won the national championship. I'm sitting in my living room up in outside of Copenhagen with a good friend of mine, Joseph Finocci. My wife made the mistake of trying to sleep upstairs, and we're screaming and we're shouting and we're just having a good time. Oh, we were bursting with excitement. Are you bursting with excitement right now? If your answer is no, can I tell you that's okay? I'm not here to get you all emotionally psyched. I'm here to calm your soul. Say, God, help me. I don't have the love I first had, God. All you have to do right now is say, Jesus, help me. Lord, give us your zeal. Give us that deep down knowing that we know that you're in control. That you want us to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You know, we earlier talked about timing, Lord. I don't understand why you don't do things in my time. But I know that you're in control. Give us your peace this morning, Father. Amen. Jesus didn't do what they expected. They saw his love, they saw the miracles, and they were looking for something else, and they were vastly disappointed. And just a few days later, they sold him out. You see, faith doesn't assume anything except that God's in control. Faith, when life doesn't make sense, still puts one foot in front of the other and looks to the cross and says, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to move forward. As time goes by, our faith is going to get tested. It's hard for me to believe all of this was part of the plan. Betrayal. Jesus was betrayed. He was mocked. He was put to shame. He was tortured. Jesus Christ was murdered. It is all part of the plan. The thing I look at when I see Jesus, I look at motives. Did people want Jesus for who he was or what he did? The thing I really appreciate about Mike's teaching on the Holy Spirit the last two times is I love the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is Christ in me, showing me how to get by today, how to have his peace when life really looks bad. You know, in verse 38, we see them quote Psalm 118. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, the time is now, and I'm going to declare it. The Pharisees were livid. You know, the same conflict exists today. You're either for Jesus or against him. I talked about a revival. I'm not trying to be overboard, but what I'm saying, if you look at what's going on in our country, and I, you know, what Mike said last week, legislation that is before New York where it could be illegal for me to come up here and say marriage is between a man and a woman. But you know what I know? Truth is truth and it will never change. I don't care what the government says. Truth is truth and it will never change. I love when Jesus says, hey, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. What's he saying? I will not be denied. God's will never be denied. Oh, you can shut the people, then creation's going to cry out. If it is God's will for this to happen, it's going to happen. I like what John Piper writes. The whole design of the universe is that Christ be praised, and therefore, if people won't do it, he will see to it that the rocks do it. I went out the other night. I have an app that says, you know, it tells me when the space station's going over. So I go outside the other night, but it was too light to see it, but I could see a couple planets. And I could see the moon, and I'm just sitting there saying, man, God, you're so good. God is so good. You know, creation shows us the glory of God. And what we have to know is God will not be denied. Everything in history points to this one spectacular event where God sacrificed his son to pay the penalty for our sins. Further on in Luke 19, 41 through 44, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and will surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." He's speaking prophetically to Jerusalem. But we need to have this attitude. What did Jesus do when he looked at that city and he knew the future? He wept. What do we do? What do you do when you turn on the news and you see all the shenanigans that's going on? I'm sure some of you get excitedly mad. "We're going to hell in a handbasket. Ain't no handbasket. We're going full-blown locomotive toward it as a country." But we are here to have compassion, not to get angry, but to weep over that. There's a couple of worship songs that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." Jesus doesn't look at what's going on in our country and say, "Oh man, wait till I get my hands on them." It says he wishes that no one should perish. And you know what, church? We are called to love the lost. You know, if I brought a flashlight in here and I turned it on, it wouldn't do much. Why? It's light out. But if I come here at midnight, it's going to be bright. What am I saying? It's easy to be a light on Sunday morning with a room full of Christians. We're to be a light when God puts us in the pitch black of the world with people that don't know Jesus. Guess what? Sin is not contagious. We're to be a light, not in a room full of lightness. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves and just live with a bunch of Christians. Yes, we're supposed to get together. And part of the weakness in the American church today is, and this is amped up after COVID, "I don't have to go to church." Well, guess what? That is a very sinful attitude, because God says, "Do not forsake the gathering." And don't give me your excuses, because everybody has them. It's just like everybody has a backside. Everybody has an excuse. God says, have compassion. It's easy to gloss over a Palm Sunday message. We all know the score, most of us. We need to reflect the attitude of Jesus. He wept over it. When you look at some of the decisions our government makes, our governor makes, I understand righteous anger. We need to weep because they're deceived. I said there's a spiritual revival of darkness in this country. That's why we're seeing what is going on. Read Romans 1. What is going on, God talked about years ago. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. You need to be full of compassion. I am friends with some people that we couldn't be more different with our political points of view, our spiritual points of view. But you know what? It doesn't faze me. They're not going to bring me to the dark side like Darth Vader trying to talk to Luke. Because greater is he who is within me. We need the compassion of Jesus. There are people the Lord has told me, I want you to invest in. And sometimes I can't stand them. And I pray, Lord, will you set me free? And the Lord says to me, long suffering. So I realize, would that be said? Am I going to look to me or to God? So, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. Sometimes I use wisdom. By that, I mean, sometimes if their language isn't the best, I've learned to say, Mel, I will visit them this time. You stay home. I'm not going to expose her to that. But I'm going to say, God, if you want me to be a part of this, I'm going to do it. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be inconvenient. But I'm not here for me. You know, I like what Mike said last week about the Holy Spirit. He gives us a peace that we can't get anywhere else. So Palm Sunday is God's mercy towards us. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be tortured. Isaiah tells us he was beaten beyond recognition. He willingly did that for me. This isn't just a story. It's the truth, the path to victory. Now, Ephesians 2:12, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. John 12:31, he's the ruler of this world. Billy Graham called worldliness a force, a spirit, an atmosphere of the cosmos that is in opposition and in contradiction to all that is godly and Christian. Why do we encourage you to read your Bible frequently? Why do we tell you to be in fellowship? Why do we tell you to pray? Because if you don't, slowly you will be sucked in. If I watch sports, I know I'm going to see commercials that really lift up subtly alternative lifestyles. Why do we live in a country that thinks it's good to have drag queens read to kids in libraries? Because of this. The prince of the power of the air. The devil has dominion here, but Christ is over everything. He's the ruler of this world. If you don't say yes to Jesus, you will slowly be sucked into that. If Christ isn't the most important thing in your life, part of this, we talk about entitlement. There's a show, I really didn't watch it, but called Friends, and Jennifer Aniston was on, and she's saying she gets all kinds of, you know, emails and stuff from younger fans saying this is really offensive. Well, guess what? Grow up. Life isn't fair, and you might be offended. Well, guess what? Grow up, because it's not about you. We have a world where we keep saying, it's about me. This is how it makes me feel. Well, guess what? That's from the devil. I am crucified with Christ, Paul writes. It's no longer me who lives. Jesus Christ now lives in me. We see the days where good is called evil and evil is called good. We need to make a decision, you and I, and embrace Christ to make him my leader, which is my Lord, to make him my rescuer, which is my Savior. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were going through a really tough time. Life, it was just hard. And they're talking, I'm just sitting in, I'm just listening, and they're talking about these people that part of the problem, and they, you know, I love when people use this word with me, they really think they're religious. And I know he thinks I'm religious. So I just listened. I said, you know, there's such a difference between religion and relationship. You see, because my relationship with Christ, I try to every day be more and more like how the Bible tells me to live. I've asked Peter Mayer to come speak in September. He's going to speak on, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. We need to know what that verse means. It doesn't mean you're free. It means you're free from the bondage of yourself. You are free to live a sinless life in Jesus Christ. You are free to live in a way that promotes my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm free to live in a way that promotes your relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean, well, I have this decision to make and I'm going to do it because I like it. That is not the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. The ruler of this world wants us to look at mirrors when Christ wants us to look at the Bible. We need to be set free from the attitude that's in the world. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get harder and harder, because if you believe what the Bible says and you agree with it, you will be persecuted. It's not maybe, it's going to happen. How do you know that? God told me. It's in the Bible. Self-centered living is not endorsed by God. Christ-centered living is. You know, the world we live in, this is a deep spiritual struggle. But I love Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. To me, Palm Sunday is about God's mercy. That when I didn't deserve it, God reached out to me. God showed me I needed to make a decision for him as an adult. I needed to be born again, John 3:3 tells us. So close your eyes. Maybe you're going through it. You're more than a conqueror. Jesus left heaven for us. He endured the unspeakable, which is God turning his back. He paid the penalty for my sins. Christ knew what he was doing. Lord, help us not be like the crowd, the disciples, that they were predetermined what you were going to do and how the Messiah was going to act. And Lord, so many turned their back on you. Lord, we read about Judas who spent years with you and he sold you out. I admit, Lord, I see the direction the United States of America is headed in, and it infuriates me. It steals my peace. I've learned I have to turn off the news or it's going to grip me and just bring me further in. And I need to open up my Bible. And I need to say, Lord, you give me that compassion for the people that I love. And that I know, and they're dead set against you. Give me your compassion. Give us your compassion. Lord, I don't know when you're coming back, but I know we're getting closer. I see the days and the times, Lord, and it does make me alarmed, but help that motivate us to share the good news with people that we know who are perishing. Let us resist the demonic forces, the evil spiritual forces with which play up. You don't want to be rejected if you say anything, so just keep quiet. That spirit of fear never comes from you, Lord, but you want us to rise up and know that we are more than conquerors through you, Lord Jesus. We need to embrace you. We need to surrender our lives to you. We need to live in the victory which can only come when we surrender to you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for a powerful revival of Jesus in this country, in this city, Lord God, in this community. Lord, let us be on our knees crying out for you to move, Lord God. Lord, your victory is coming. And I pray, Lord, that when we see or hear something from a leader who has done unspeakable things, then we would pray for them. Your word tells us if your people would humble themselves and seek your face, you do great things in the country, Lord. It's paraphrasing. Start with us, Lord. If there's any place in my life, in our lives, that we have lived for self and not for you, where we have been disappointed and discouraged, where maybe we're gripped by a habitual sin. Your word says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, that you give us opportunity to be set free. Let us walk in that today, Lord God. Lord, as we go through this holy week, I pray that we remember your mercy. One of the most poignant remembrances I read you this account of the Easter season and the resurrection, Lord, was how Peter denied you 3 times. And when you came back, you appeared privately to him. You're a God who redeems. You're a God who restores when we repent and seek your forgiveness. So, Lord, I do pray for this coming week. I pray for tomorrow. I pray as we move forward in the church, you provide what we need, Lord, that we would continue to pull back from emphasizing ourselves and that we would emphasize you, Lord. I just thank you for New Covenant Community Church and these marvelous people, Lord. Just want to spend a few more moments. Some of you just need to know God is with you. Through your pain, through your suffering, God is with you. Lord, I pray that you would just comfort those who need it, Lord. Strengthen those who need it, Father God. Just thank you. Be glorified in your name. Amen. Blessings.